you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 15. And I will just say by way of preface real quick that last week in the first part of chapter 32, we saw the catastrophic fall of the people of Israel, right? We saw their fall into the sin of idolatry when they made the golden calf. This is going to be a significant part of the history of Israel, a low point, but an important thing to make sure we understand. So we saw that occurrence there. Moses is on at the top of the mountain, towards the top. God is giving him the law, giving him the two tablets of stone written front and back. We'll see that. And while that's happening, God tells Moses to go. Sorry, we'll fix the mic here in just a second. Should I switch to the other mic? Maybe? Okay. I can switch to the other mic. Check. Sounds better? Maybe a little bit? I'm getting a thumbs up. Okay, cool. So their sin of idolatry. Now we're going to see what Moses does to respond when he comes down to the mountain, and finds them doing this. We're going to see the effects, the fallout of this great sin. So let's pick it up at verse 15. This is the word of the one true and living God. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Remember, he had been up there 40 days, 40 nights, so over a month. No texting, no tracking, couldn't find him, right? "So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold,'" Aaron's saying, "so I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." And then Moses saw that the people had broken loose, or let loose. I'll have to deal with some of that in just a moment. For Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained." He's telling this to the Levites. "You've been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written, he tells God. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. So far, the perfect word of the one true and living God. Let's ask God's help as we hear it and as we continue to look at this together. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, we've heard wonderful things, difficult things, but wonderful things because they're in your word, things that are in some sense, Lord, beyond us, beyond our grasp, but by your grace, put them within our grasp so that we can glean wisdom from this passage, so we can learn something about ourselves, about you. Grant us repentance, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My title this morning, Shattered and Broken. That's really a good way to sum up what we just read, I think, right? Shattered and broken. That's what happened, and that's where the people are at. Not only the law was broken by the people, the tablets are broken, Moses threw them on the ground, the people are broken. There's just a lot of brokenness that we see in this chapter. And I don't know about you, but I think brokenness is something that I can relate to. And we all can relate to. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, a sin-sick world, a world dead in sin and trespasses. It's almost shocking. We almost never cease to be amazed at some of the evil that mankind is capable of. And remember, we are a part of humanity. This affects us all. This affects us, not only the bad people, but it affects all people. And one thing that we see here at the very start of this is that Israel, they're gathered here at this mountain to hear God's law. But we have to remember the context of what's happening here. We're going to explain. I know there's so many questions that you already have that I had too. And okay, how do we make sense of some of this stuff? What is happening here? How do we understand this? But before we do that, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And I read this earlier in the service, but just hear this again. Mind you, all the people were at the mountain. They heard these words of God saying, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not, in verse 4, 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself the carved image. Right? Don't make for yourself a carved image. They had heard that. Then they didn't like the sound of God's voice. It scared them. So they asked Moses, hey, we don't want God to talk to us anymore. Can you tell them that we don't like that? Can you be the one to go? He sounds really scary. He's very powerful. Can you, Moses, please go talk to God? And then you tell us what he says. So then that's chapters 21, 22, and 23. And that's Moses getting the rest of the law, right? And so that had occurred, but that had been 40 days ago that they heard that. For 40 days, mind you, Moses didn't go up there by himself. Joshua apparently had gone part of the way up there with him. Joshua was up, he didn't go all the way up the mountain, but he stopped somewhere in between and was waiting there for Moses. He wasn't in the camp at the bottom of the mountain, but he was there for 40 days, just like the people were waiting 40 days. Joshua was waiting 40 days. And so God is then giving him the law. But then look at this interesting detail that I want you to see in the earlier part of the chapter that Pastor Ed read last week. So when this begins to happen, at the beginning of chapter 32, and God tells Moses what's going on in verse 7. Look at 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, as we made reference to, it's quite possible that the people of Israel were, they would probably say, "No, we're not worshiping other gods. We just want a tangible representation of God in front of our faces. We can't see God. So it's better for us to have something we can see, we can go to, we can bow to, so we can imagine, we can pray to." Sound familiar? We do this today. This is rife in things like Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, the need to have a physical image to look at, to direct our prayers to. In Roman Catholicism, it's making statues of Mary and even praying to the statue, but you're praying to her. And even in Catholicism, they would say, "We're not praying to that statue. No, that's ridiculous." You know, or they would go before some statue of a saint, Saint Peter, Saint whatever, whoever it could be, and they would say, "No, we're not praying to the statue. We're asking that person who's in heaven, who's alive, to pray for us." Never mind the fact that we're already taught in Scripture there is only one mediator for Christians, for all mankind. There's only one mediator between man and God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that you need to go to. And he has bandwidth like you can't even imagine. Like, a lot. He's not going to get bogged up and get, like, it's not going to get clogged. And he's like, "Man, I can't handle this. There's too many people coming to me." That'll never be a problem that the Lord has. And yet, we somehow, again, just take worship. Not only do we take our lives in our own hands, and we don't want to do the things the Lord does. We know the Lord requires of us. We want to do the things we want to do. But that extends into, even if we begin to worship God, okay, fine, I'll become a Christian, I'll start worshiping God, but I'm going to do it the way I want. You see, it doesn't work like that. When you come to God, you submit to all that he is calling you to do. And we're not allowed to take our own lives into our own hands. We're not allowed to take worship into our own hands. We can't say, "You know what? I'd really like it better if we had a statue rather than just have to pray to something I can't see or someone I can't see." It doesn't work like that. And that's the first thing, is that God had given them something they could see. Do you see it in verse 15 and 16? This is the first thing. We're going to look at five things. I'll try my best to get through this. It's going to be a little bit, it's going to seem quick, okay, and fast-paced. And you're like, "Well, we love that." Okay, yeah. So we're going to see if we can do that. But five things. First thing, look at the law itself. Look at the law itself. And look at how many times this is emphasized in verse 15 and 16. Moses turned, went down from the mountain with the two tablets. And by the way, last week, the Lord tells him, "Go down there." And what did God tell Moses initially? He's going to destroy them. All of them. And Moses intercedes for them. "Lord, please remember the promise you made. Remember the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And he starts to plead. And God relents of what he's doing. Now, this is all, the Lord knew all of this was going to happen already. This is just God accommodating human beings. But the reality is, so I don't have time to go through all that again, but that was what, they were all sentenced to death initially. So don't forget that. And Moses pled. And even then, think about this. It would almost seem as though God would just say, "You know what? Forget about these tablets." Just like throw them away. Go down there and deal with the people. He still gives him the tablets. he still gives him the law to take down the mountain. And that, I find that interesting. And look at how these tablets are described in verse 15 and 16. Moses turned, went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. What are they called? Not even called of the law. They're called of the testimony. Remember that Israel has entered into a covenantal relationship with the one true God. There has been like a wedding ceremony of sorts where vows have been taken. It would be the equivalent of like you're at a wedding and you're taking vows at your wedding and you say, in sickness and health, for better or worse, whatever the things are that you say. And let's say then they gave you your vows on like a plaque or something. And you're taking that down. These are the testimony of the covenant. This is what you promised to do. These are the parameters of this relationship. And that law was that. It was the documentation of this covenantal relationship. And so it's a big deal. We have to remember that part of what makes this sin so horrible is what they're sinning against. They're sinning against not the law of Moses, but they're rejecting the law of God himself, the words of God himself, not the words of Moses. And that's why it's so careful to tell us these tablets were written on both sides. In other words, they were complete. No room for anything to be added onto it. They were sufficient. On the front and the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So in verse 15 and 16 about the law itself, we see that this law is no mere law. It is a holy thing, a holy law. And that's what makes the sin so great. I use this example often, so you're going to have to bear with me, those of you who hear this over and over and over again. But it's important for us to remember this, that if you're thinking, why is sin such a big deal? It's a big deal because of who it's against, right? Like the example I give often is, if you were to find yourself in circumstances where you get into a little disagreement with a friend or something, and you push each other or something. Okay, there's gonna be ramifications for that, right? Maybe not friends anymore. I don't know what might happen. But if you push a government official, higher consequences, right? If you push, let's say you get into a position to push someone like the president of the United States or some king in some country, okay? Higher consequences. In other words, the higher status the person is that you go up, the same infraction, the same action is bringing with it wildly more increasing severity. Okay, increasing severe consequences. So what would the consequences be if we go all the way up to the one who created all things? And we, as though we could actually do this, we almost like spit in his face. What are the consequences of such a thing? I hope you begin to see it is beyond what you can, it is absolute. I think I heard Titus say death, that is right. And that's where Romans 6, listen to Romans 6, and you know this, right? Romans 6, you probably have this memorized, some of you. Hear this though, Romans 6, 22 and 23. I'll read 23. For the wages of sin is death. Any sin, if it's sin against a holy God, it's deserving. So all sin is equally deserving of severe penalty because of who it's against. Now, there are sins that are more grievous than others. Not all sin has the same ramifications in life. The sin of gossip is going to have certain ramifications in a relationship, and the sin of murder is going to have, again, different ramifications in human life. Both sins are equally guilty, make you both guilty before God, but they bring greater or lesser levels of consequence here and now, right? And so what we see here is, again, they're sinning against a holy law. This is the law of God himself. Secondly, we're going to look at the rest of this section in kind of four parts. First one, we see Moses and Joshua. The second thing we see is Moses and Aaron. Then we're going to look at Moses and the people and Moses and God. Okay? So, verse 17, we have Joshua. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And again, we hadn't even heard about Joshua up until this point. So how amazing it is to see this contrast between Joshua's patience, waiting. He doesn't know what's become of Moses either, but he's waiting there. And Christian, what you have to learn, and you'll learn this quickly in the Christian life, even if you're new to the Christian life, or if you've been a Christian for decades, that part of the Christian life, a big part of the Christian life, is waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Psalm 130, "I will wait for you." We must wait on the Lord. Our sin causes us to want to have ultimate self-determination. We want things how we want it, when we want it, and all of that, right? If it's not how we want, when we want, and whatever else, then we don't want it. And part of becoming a Christian is realizing that you have to let all of that go. That is not your position. God alone is the one who is sovereign over your life. Our life will go so much more smooth if we stop trying to be God in our lives. If we stop trying to act like we're the sovereign ones and recognize that there is only one sovereign one. And Joshua is waiting. And he's asking Moses, "What is that sound?" Now, Moses knows what the sound is because God told him what the sound is. But he doesn't tell Joshua what it is yet, as far as we can tell. He just tells him, "It's not what it is, Joshua. It's not war. It's the sound of singing." And then we see in verse 21, Moses and Aaron. See, before Moses deals with the people, he deals with the leader of the people that had been put in place by God. And so Aaron is supposed to be leading the people in Moses' place while Moses is up on the mountain. And look at this interaction here in verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And hear Moses' language here. Moses is implying, surely they must have tortured you to get you to do this. Sure, they must have bound you up. They must have, you know, what did they do to you, Aaron, to get you to do this? And in reality, the real story is that it didn't take much. Aaron felt the pressure of what the people wanted. And this is a word for all Christian leaders, but also Christians as well, is that Christian leaders, even right now, are doing the same exact thing. They're buckling under the pressures and the desires of the people, and the people don't want God's word in the pulpit. The people don't want to hear God's word preached. They don't want biblical worship. They want entertaining worship. They want songs that they can that have guitar solos and lights and smoke machines, and they want all of these things because it makes them feel good. And the pressures of the people wanting that and wanting that and wanting that and saying, if we don't get that, we're going to leave. We're going to go to another church. We're going to take our finances with us, whatever. And churches then and leaders succumb to that. They give in to that. They'll give the people what they want to please them. And Aaron did that. Aaron said, no. He said, fine. Give me your gold. And Aaron's lying here because we know before it says that he used an engraving tool to make the calf. That's what you see in chapter 32 at the beginning part. And now he's saying, I don't know how it happened, Moses, exactly. All I remember is they gave me gold, and the next thing I know, boom, there's this calf right here. It's the craziest thing, right? And Moses, he deals with him But we also have to remember this, and this is important. For us leaders and for Christians, when we don't correct sin, when we allow it to go unchecked, we're not loving the people. We're not doing anybody any favors by sweeping sin under the rug, by not making it a big deal. It's not about judging. It's not about condemning. Who are we to condemn, right? But the reality is, if you see someone doing something dangerous, is it not right for you to say, hey, that's dangerous? And don't be offended when someone tells you that what you're doing is probably not a good idea and probably dangerous. Heed it. Consider it. Maybe they're wrong. Okay. But if there's something to it, don't be offended just because someone's trying to warn you about something. And believer, don't shrink back from warning someone. Don't do it in a way, don't be a jerk about it. You don't have to go to somebody and be rude to them to say, hey, I don't know if that's a good idea. Are you sure that's wise? Are you sure that's helpful? Have you thought about this? Have you prayed about this? Maybe this is a better way to do that. Maybe that's not a good decision to make. You know, I've read this and I want to encourage you with this, or I've seen this, whatever it is. Rebuke and correction, it's a part of the Christian life. There's church discipline. That when there's unchecked sin going on in the congregation, if ministers are aware of it and they're not trying to help someone work through it and bring them to repentance and show them why it's such a big deal, it's not healthy. It's dangerous. And here Aaron dropped the ball big time. And we'll do the same thing if we're not loving in a way that's loving people toward Christ. We're not saved by the good things we do, we're not saved even by the quality of our repentance. We're saved by faith in Christ and what he's done for us, period. There could be no better news for you to know that you don't have to make up for anything you've done last week, last year, all the rest of whatever. You don't have to spend your time getting up to zero and then starting to live towards God. Jesus already paid the debt you owe. So you come to him and you're able to right now walk in faith and start obeying God without being hindered by the guilt and regret of things that you've already done. Isn't that good news? You don't have to atone for your own sin. You don't have to go back. You just have to say, Lord, what do I do now? And Aaron drops it here. Moses calls him to account, and every Christian leader will be brought to account too. Every pastor, every leader is going to give an account for how they shepherd people, God's people in the new covenant, how they preach God's word. And it's going to be a very rude awakening for a lot of us, a lot of people. It's a terrifying thing, which is why many people shouldn't become teachers. And it's something that we need to take very seriously. But the second thing we see is Moses now going to the people. And that is in verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose. Now, the King James says, saw the people. I'm going to censor this a little bit. Just so we have kids here and everything. But it says he saw the people unclothed, okay? And that's how the King James translates it. Now, I don't really understand exactly what's going on here, to be honest with you. I'm just going to admit that to you, okay? I've studied this, I've looked at this, I'm like, what are they doing exactly? Mind you, there is 600,000 men here at the foot of this mountain. That is an estimated 2 to 3 million people total. This is a big city that's down here at the foot of this mountain, okay? That's a lot of people. And things have just gotten way out of hand. We can say it. And it makes me think of some of the, and I'm going to be as respectful as I can be, but there is false worship or false things going on under the guise of worship all around us in our world. And there are churches that are in other traditions of Christianity that would be what we might refer to as more charismatic, and some of the more extreme expressions of that, it will not be uncommon for you to see people convulsing on the floor, running around the building, saying things that make no sense, or getting touched by someone and then falling down on the floor or doing whatever. And all of this is craziness. And honestly, that's kind of what I imagine something like that is going on, but even with some type of a sexual immorality component. I don't know exactly how or what or why that's happening. I don't know if it's because other deities and gods were worshipped that way. There was cult prostitution. There were certain false gods that were worshipped with in that way. So maybe they were doing something like that. I'm not sure. But the word is not technically naked or unclothed. It is unrestrained. They were let loose. And anytime that word is used in the Bible, it's talked about of women letting their hair down, unbinding their hair. So we're getting this idea that they like were just unbinding. They were just, stuff was off, right? And this is why it says here in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people had broken loose. See that? And then it says, for Aaron had let them. Aaron let them break loose. He didn't stop them. He didn't correct it. I want you to think about how different this would have gone if Aaron would have stood his ground, been a man, and actually said, this is not, we cannot do this. We must stop this. If he would have stood, he would have saved 3,000 people's lives, maybe. But instead of stopping it himself, he aided and abetted it. Let it go on. Then Moses stood in the gate. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Now we have the tribe of Levi. This is hard to understand. The Levites are here executing. They're not murdering people. I know it sounds like that at first. They are not. They are executing the death penalty under a civilization that is governed by Yahweh, by God. This is a theocracy at this point. A church and state, one right here. You're in this civilization. If you're in this civilization, the king is God, the Lord. His laws are this. Committing this will cause you, if you commit this capital crime, you're going to have capital punishment. And that's what's happening here. The Levites are being called in and they're being summoned and almost commissioned to be these executioners of justice, right? And mind you, how many people did I say were there? 2 to 3 million. How many do the Levites end up going in through? Now he says, who's on the Lord's side? Let me get back to that number in just a moment. The Levites gather. Maybe that's because they were not as much, involved in everything going on. Or maybe they were the ones that were quickly repenting of things going on. I'm not too sure. But he calls, makes a line in the sand, and he says, go out and execute the proper punishment. And actually, before that, I don't want to skip over this other part. In verse 20, I skipped over this. I'm just going to make a quick comment on it, that Moses ground the God in their God into powder, made them drink it. Listen to Matthew Henry on this commentary. He says, his mixing the powder with their drink signified to them that the curse they had thereby brought upon themselves would mingle itself with all their enjoyments and embitter them. It would enter into their very bowels like water and like oil into their bones. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He shall drink as he brews. In other words, this is Moses saying to them, you're going to reap what you've sown. It's a sign of judgment. And when he came and broke those two tablets, it wasn't Moses being overcome with sinful anger. He did it knowing what he was doing in front of the people. This is what you've just done. You've just broken, fractured our relationship with God, the God who saved us, the God who brought us up out of Egypt, out of slavery. And those broken stones, those broken tablets were signs to them of what they had done. They had broken fellowship with God. They had broken the relationship. They had broken the covenant. They had acted like an adulterous wife with God. And they had just gotten married. They had just had the ceremony, and they've already committed adultery. That's what's happening. So Moses then makes them drink what they've done. And we should, and going back to the Levites here, as they go and execute this horrible judgment on the people, it's actually pretty tame. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but this could have been a lot worse. 3,000 out of 2 to 3 million, that's his point, if my math is correct, 0.0015% of the people. That is a fraction of one, that's not even 1% of the people. And they were all about to be destroyed when Moses was pleading for them. So who are the 3,000 that were put to death? These would be the people that were either the ones leading all of this commotion, right? Or the ones persisting in it. While everyone else saw Moses come down, he broke the tablets, they probably would have been overcome with shame and it started to wind down a little bit, but there were those that were persisting. They kept going on. And those were the ones. You see, discipline and even church discipline, it's not something that is done lightly. It's only done if someone is refusing to repent, refusing to change their ways after countless appeals to them, pleadings with them in love to change their ways before they hurt themselves or somebody else. Matthew Henry here also says, those are marked for ruin who persist in sin and are not ashamed of the abominations they have committed. If you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed for sin that you've committed, consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed. Because that guilt and shame, you can take that to the cross and be restored, and you can turn from that, and it drives you away from your sin. But if you feel nothing for what you're doing, you see nothing wrong with it, you see no reason to stop doing it, then God be with you, and God have mercy on you. Honestly, it's a scary thing to be so cold where we don't feel the wickedness of sin. And that's why we should pray, God, please let me see my sin for what it is. And the people here, again, are the Levites execute judgment with the authority to do that. This is not, again, it's not just completely without reason where they're just going through and finding everyone who's coming to them. And no, they're still having to execute this death penalty on people they know. People they know, people they love. And on this, Matthew Henry also says, thus all Christians, but especially ministers, must forsake father and mother and prefer the service of Christ and his interest far before their nearest and dearest relations. For if we love our relations better than Christ, we are not worthy of him. If we love our own relations, relatives, better than Christ, we're not worthy of him. As we close, verse 30, the next day Moses says to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. I put some references in your worship guide. And if you go look at Psalm 106 and you look at Deuteronomy 9, you'll learn that Moses goes back up for another 40 days. He's up there another 40 days and 40 nights to try to make this right. So he comes through, breaks the tablets in front of them to show them, addresses Aaron, addresses the people, judges their sin through the Levites, and then he doesn't just end there. He says he goes back to God to try to plead on their behalf. And what he says is interesting. The next day Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Is Moses there saying, if not, then just put it on me? Then just take me out for their sake. It's almost like Paul in Romans saying, you know, I wish that myself, I wish that all would come to know. I wish my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would embrace Jesus as the Messiah, as the true Messiah. And I wish even myself, I could be cut off for their sake, that they'd be brought in. Now, that can't really happen. And Moses finds out here, that's not an option. Mainly because Moses does not have the qualities necessary to put himself in the place of the sins of the people. He's just a man. He's a sinner. This shows that humans need someone better than just a good leader. You can have the best leader, and they cannot atone for someone else's sin. They can't pay for their own sin, let alone sins of other people. No, we do need a savior. We do need a redeemer. We need one who is man, because he needs to be able to relate with us and pay for sin, but we need one who is more than man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. And what's interesting here is after he says this, look at the Lord's answer to Moses. The Lord says to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. In other words, I will take care of it, Moses. But now go. You lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Now look at this. Even though there's discipline from God here, even though it's painful and ugly and scary, God has not abandoned them. He's still leading them. The majority of them are still living. The vast majority of them are still going to be led through. And it makes me think of the other times where God says to them, and Moses says, it's not because of your righteousness that God has saved you. And brothers and sisters, this is what you remember too. It's not anything in us that has caused God to have mercy on us. It's everything in Christ, which is why God has mercy on us. That's why anyone can come. That's why anyone can come, because Jesus is the savior of covenant breakers like us. We need someone, and we have someone like Jesus who is able to deal with our sin. Galatians 3, 10 to 13. Listen to this. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them, the laws, shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham himself might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me. That we, the blessing promised to Abraham can come to you, can come to me through Christ, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So what do we do with all of this? How do we respond to this? One, let us own up to the ways that we have sinned against God. And let's repent of taking our sins so lightly. Here we've just seen what it really deserves. And I hope that makes us more grateful for the blessings we get to enjoy right now, even though we don't deserve them. God has been kind to us. In Psalm 103, he has not dealt with you according to all that you've done against him, has he? He really hasn't. He might be disciplining you, and it might hurt, but he's doing it, if you're a Christian, so that you would come to him, so you'd grow through that, so you would be the, it's for your good. It's not to destroy you. The covenant was shattered at Sinai, but the new covenant was secured at Calvary. Amen? Secured, insured at Calvary. And what Jesus has insured for us cannot be broken. It is unbreakable. Hebrews says, we've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray.